Today, we're going to look at this topic, Heroes of Faith, and we're going to focus on one character, and that's Enoch. Now, Enoch, there are only two verses, but I pray that as we listen to the Word of God concerning these two verses, that it would reach out to two lots of people. One who are believers and yet feel that they are not believers, and the other who are unbelievers. So I pray that the Spirit of God will speak to us, that as we leave here, for believers who are not experiencing the joy of the Lord, may indeed know why. And for unbelievers, today is serious because we know not when the Lord is going to return. But are you ready? Now, heroes of faith, we saw the two verses, from verses 5 and 6. And we see that in verse 5, I'm going to start with this first, where it says that Enoch pleased God. Now, Enoch's life pleased God because he chose to walk with God. Enoch did not always walk with God. So Enoch is like us. He too walked in the way of the world, like most of us. So there's really nothing special about Enoch. He was like you and me. And we see in Ephesians 2, wherein in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were all like that. And he had also gone his way, like some of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. So we have gone our way of self-pleasing, unconcerned about the future, and had thought only of the present. Now it is said that Enoch walked with God only after the birth of his son, Methuselah. Now it can be assumed that the responsibilities of parenthood forced Enoch to recognize his serious moral and spiritual limitations. He wasn't an example to his children. And in this experience of inadequacy, it may have led him to God for help. So parents, we must have this determination to be serious about our walk with God. Our children may just go astray if we parents do not portray Christ in our lives. So we have a high calling, parents. Not only the leaders of the church have a high calling. Parents, you and I, we have a high calling to lead a life that is pleasing to God so that our children would be a witness to it and desire to follow us. Now, Noah realized that he could only be a good example to his children unless he walked with God. By this kind of daily reliance on God, Enoch pleased God, and only by the same kind of dependent trust can believers of any generation please God. Now we see in Hebrews verse 5 that Enoch was translated, which meant that he was delivered from the power of darkness and was translated into the kingdom of God. In Colossians 1:13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his Son. And Noah was reconciled with God. In Colossians 3, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as through God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So Enoch decided to return to God, and he was reconciled to God. A relationship had been established between God and Enoch. God and Enoch could walk together because they were in agreement. We cannot walk with God if we do not agree with God. But the Word of God says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So if we hear the Word of God and reject it, we will not be able to walk with God. They were headed to the same destination, both Enoch and God, and followed the same path and at the same pace. Now, pace here means matching God stride for stride along the path of life. So this Enoch did with God. Like Enoch's early days, there may be some here who are happy living in the ways of the world with no inclination whatsoever about the future of the judgment to come. Be warned that the ways of this world leads to destruction. By this I mean our lives after death. Just as God loved Enoch, God loves us too, and wants to deliver us from darkness and into the light. For there may be some of us here who may be in the sanctuary of God, but we may still be living in darkness. This is what the word of God says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now, Enoch was translated, and so can we, and be reconciled with God. Now, being translated, we are passed from death unto life. And therefore, it is our privilege and duty to live with our hearts divorced from the ways of the world and walk by faith with God by the almighty work of the Holy Spirit. Now, walking implies the active choices and duties of one's life. Therefore, if one walks with God, he's going through every detail of his day, trusting the Lord to give him direction, wisdom, and strength, and thereby pleasing God. Walking with God is a life surrendered to God, a life controlled by God, a life lived for God. It means that our wills belong to God. We give God our activities, our thoughts, and our choices. Now, walk and walking are the Bible's most frequently used metaphors for two related concepts which signify how important it is for God. In concept one, walk and walking indicates interaction between God and man. And then in concept two, and making progress towards a destination, and that is heaven. So Enoch's walk with God produced two wonderful things, fellowship and righteousness. Enoch walked with God towards the same destination, on the same path, and at the same pace for 300 years. They were in fellowship. For three centuries, Enoch included God in every aspect of his life. In other words, wherever Enoch was, God too was there. They were inseparable partners. Can we say the same for our lives? Do we have the same kind of partnership with God? Now, how do we include God in every aspect of our lives as Enoch did? And how do we ensure that God is wherever we are? The answer is very simple. Striving to pray always, as instructed in the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians 5:17. And through this prayer, we can be sure that God is in every aspect of our life, and God is wherever we are. So prayer is a major requirement, a must if we are serious and sincere in wanting to walk with God. In our prayers, we ask for many, many things, for sunshine, for food, success in our jobs, success in our studies. But do we pray for a desire to walk with God? Today, there are some born-again Christians, some of us here included. We do not experience the type of relationship that Enoch had with God simply because we do not walk with God, and thereby we fail to please God. Though we are born again, yet we are not walking with God daily, 24/7, that is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to the same destination, on the same path, and at the same pace, and thereby fail to please God in all that we do, and thus we miss out on God's blessings. Jeremiah 7:23 says, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." This is all that it takes for us to have a good, happy, meaningful relationship with God. Now, some of us believers, we treat God as just being around sometimes and not all the times, maybe just on Sundays. And this being so, we shut our minds off God's daily presence all the time and resort to do the things we like or tempted to do, knowing it is wrong and against the word of God. Because God goes on leave always. That's the impression that we have. We are literally living for self and retaining our self-will. And in so doing, we give way to the lust of the flesh. Brethren, we must make a conscious effort to remind ourselves that as a child of God, God is forever present by our side, morning, noon, and night. And like Enoch, we must always accept this truth, even though we cannot see God bodily. But God, who is omnipresent, is present in spirit beside us. This very moment, God is sitting beside you and me. Now, let's look at some real issues where people feel that God is not always around. Now, this is something that we do quite regularly. We tend to do wrong, undesirable bad things when no one is looking or watching. Now, let me illustrate. Now, would we go through a red traffic light if the traffic police was present? It's a question. Huh? Next, would we watch pornography when our parents, spouse, or children are around? Would we smoke when our teachers and maybe parents are around? Would we curse and swear at someone right into their face? This was shared by a pastor. He was behind a car, and the person in front was holding him back. So he was very upset. So he horned and he was cursing and swearing at the person. And finally he managed to overtake her. But in the process, he looked into the car to see who the ugly person was. And lo and behold, there was a lady who waved at him. "Hello, Pastor." See, so he felt so embarrassed. I think he hid from her when he went back to church. So you see, would we curse and swear at someone right into her face? And then the last one I have here as an example. Would we have an affair with the opposite sex with our spouse's knowledge? Now I believe the answers to all those examples would be no. Why? Because in the presence of someone, be it the traffic police, the children, the teacher, or the spouse, we will not dare to do it. But sadly, we tend to do it because it is done at the back of the person or in the absence of that someone, and hoping that we do not get caught. Brethren, since we dare not do wrong in the presence of mankind, then all the more we should also not do wrong in the presence of God, who is omnipresent. So while we are doing all this, thinking that God is not around, but God is around. So we need to be conscious that God is in control. God is everywhere. We still want to displease God. So with the knowledge we have of God's truth, and yet we choose to do wrong, then beware, especially for us believers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And the Bible also says in 1 Samuel 2:13, the later part, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So, brethren, God cannot and will not be mocked. Brethren, God is always around us in spirit. Now, this isn't a fairy tale or a figment of my imagination, but the truth. Brethren, are you aware of God's presence this very moment? Are you aware of God's presence all the time, anywhere we are? So let's be careful and to tell ourselves that because we cannot see God, we will do things that are not pleasing to God. God is everywhere all the time. Now, if we are walking with God, then like Enoch, we will not want to live in sin, but rather live a life of godly righteousness in the fruit of the Spirit. We will want to do only those things that please God. But then God has to be real and alive in order for us to have the fear of God in all things that we do. Now, like Enoch, is God pleased with us, and is God our partner in every aspect of our lives? Rather than running away from God, Enoch wanted God to be present at all times and to be involved in his life. Enoch willingly and without fear subjected himself to God's evaluation and correction because of his intimate relationship with God developed through time and contact. Now, Enoch's walk with God is an example of a life lived with true dedication, and it can be the same with us. We are no different from Enoch. There's nothing special about Enoch. If Enoch can do it, so can we. Now, praying always clearly demonstrates the true intent of the heart and our true dedication to God. Now, 1 Peter says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And in Romans 15:13, it goes on to say, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Yes, there is unspeakable joy in our lives when we walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit and we live in the Spirit with God. In so doing, we will surely please God in all things we do. So for us who are believers here, if we are not walking a life of joy, a life of satisfaction, this is a lesson for us to ask, are we walking with God? Not on Sundays, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, Hebrews 11:5, it goes on that he, Enoch, should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Now, Enoch walked with God and gave his will to God, and God took him away from this world. Enoch was taken away to heaven without experiencing death because of his faith and because he pleased God. Now, we know of two people in the Bible who were taken to be with God without seeing death. They were Elijah and Enoch. Brethren, just like Enoch was taken away, we too will undergo a similar spiritual experience at the rapture, except we know not when it will take place. Like Enoch, we too will be taken from this world to a new world where God resides. In Colossians 1:13, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Because we are justified and therefore reconciled to God through faith in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, our true spiritual citizenship is now transferred to the kingdom of God. The implication of this is that with this transfer comes the obligation for us to live and walk representing the kingdom of God's way of life. Now, Enoch's walk by faith tells us that he set aside his own carnal preferences and will, bowing in obedience before God's will and submitting his life to God's desire for him. Enoch did so by faith, and it pleased God. So God declared that Enoch should be removed from earth to heaven without going through death. Now, Enoch is an example for us in this final rapture generation. Brethren, by faith, we are to walk in daily fellowship with God so that when our Lord Jesus returns to take us up to heaven forever, we should be ready. We will then have the same testimony as Enoch, who walked with God and was raptured. Our Lord Jesus said in John 14, 1-3, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now this speaks of eternal fellowship. Our fellowship with God in this life is just a preparation, an anticipation of our future face-to-face fellowship with the Lord. So for those of us who are walking with the Lord will return and take us to be with God forever, so that this fellowship may be brought into fullness or made perfect. Now the rapture, it's something that will happen. The rapture will be a moment of great joy, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now it's hard for us to imagine this, because it is something that will happen. The Lord will return. So let me give you an illustration of how it would look like. It's the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with his angels. This is something that we can expect, the Lord returning. As a prophet, Enoch warned his generation about the judgment of God that was coming upon the whole world. Likewise, we are to warn our generation that soon the time of judgment called the tribulation will come upon the whole world. As Enoch was raptured before judgment fell, so too will we, the believers who are alive, be raptured before judgment falls upon this unbelieving world. So for us believers, we are not appointed to endure God's wrath, but to be with God in sweet fellowship forever in heaven. Now, Reverend Gunn will be speaking of another hero of faith, and that is Noah, at a later worship service. The story of Noah is an example to us, the New Testament believers, who live in the generation just before the rapture. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ will be sudden, and at the rapture, believers will disappear from view as Noah did, and this will be followed immediately by the flood of tribulation. Matthew 27:34, as we see on the slide, warns that when our Lord Jesus returns, it will be like as the days of Noah were before the flood. The people were eating and drinking and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. The people didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. In our time, the Bible alerts us in Matthew 21:40. Then shall two be in the field. That is, the field means outside of the home. One will be taken, And likewise in Matthew 24:41, it's not only the men. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. In both cases, the one to be taken is the believer, to meet the Lord and his angels in the air. And the one left behind is the non-believer with the devil and his angels. To give you an illustration, these are the believers. When the Lord comes, the believers will be lifted up to meet the angels. Will you be one of those who will be lifted up? Or will you be like these people here, left behind? And if you are left behind and you plead out to the Lord, "Lord, my father is an elder, my father is a deacon, my mother is a Sunday school teacher, why aren't you taking me?" That is something that we need to seriously consider. Because there are many who come to church thinking that they will be with their parents, lifted up at the rapture. But if you have not said the sinner's prayer, you will be left behind. We do not know when the Lord will return, as the Lord will return like a burglar, unannounced and by surprise, as recorded in Matthew 24:44. "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." The last sign the world will have before the tribulation is the disappearance of believers at the rapture, who will be lifted up high above the floods of judgment. Should the rapture take place now, will you be one that will be caught up to meet the Lord and his angels in the air, or will you be left behind with the devil and his angels? So the question that I have for all of you today, worshippers who are gathered here, are you safe? Are you born again? These are two vital questions that you need to ask. We cannot put this off. We cannot say that tomorrow school reopen, so I wait for June holidays, then I decide. But the Word of God says that, "For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." So you say, "I wait for the church camp, and then I make a decision." But the Lord may return the moment we leave this sanctuary. And where will you be? Will you be one of those who will be raptured, lifted up to heaven? Or would you be left behind? And all the tears and all the pleadings that you make will go ignored. Do you want to take that risk? So check ourselves. Let us check ourselves. Are we safe? To be safe and born again means that you have confessed that you are a sinner who will be left behind, but believing our Lord Jesus Christ has died for your sins and receiving our Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God and will be included as one that will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord and his angels. You know, let me share with you a rally that I attended, and this was an evangelist, a very senior evangelist who goes around preaching the Word of God. Now, he has been going on many of these trips, and his wife always follows him. So at one of the meetings, he made the altar call for those who are not saved to come forward. And then he recognized there was one lady that also came in the front. So he looked at her and he was wondering, what is she up to? And later, he spoke to the lady and said, "Why are you coming to the front? You are safe, aren't you?" And the lady said, "No, I have never been saved." Although this lady accompanied him in all his evangelistic trip, she was never saved. You know who's that lady? His wife. So here is a woman that he married long ago. We had meals with her, slept with her, had children with her, and all this while, she was never saved. So for her, she thought that I'm married to an evangelist. So by virtue of that, I'm saved. So likewise for all you children here, some of you who are accompanying your boyfriend or girlfriend, or you're just coming with your parents, there is no, by default, you are saved. No, it's a serious question. And thank God for that lady, she was not embarrassed. She was bold enough to admit that I'm not saved. And the evangelist's husband had to lead her in the sinner's prayer. So let us not fool ourselves. Huh? God cannot be mocked. Now, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, it is impossible to please God without faith. There is no substitute for faith. A worshipper must believe that God exists. This is basic. Without it, there is no possibility of faith at all. Next, the worshipper must have a conviction about God's moral character and believe that God cares and rewards those who earnestly seek him. Today, because of our preoccupation with material things, it is easy for us to ignore God's existence and for us to overlook God's grace. Those who seek God in their everyday life can testify to his goodness, but people often don't like to let go of control over their lives enough to live by faith. Having faith is more than a mental assent to the reality of God. Faith is a complete consent of our minds, hearts, and wills. Having faith means we give up our tight-fisted control over our lives and unfold our self-protected, bruised, and angry hearts to our Lord Jesus. It means we accept Christ's payment for our sin and place Christ in the center of our lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our focus, our reason for existing, our strength, and our wisdom. Christ becomes the one that we love. Now, some people, they hear the gospel and begin to experience its freedom, but they become deceived or seduced into adding certain legal requirements back into their lives. Now, Paul is adamant about such backsliding. And in Galatians 5, 1-2, says that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And therefore, we are to stand firm and not let ourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Otherwise, Christ will be of no value to us at all. For those who attended the SAF meeting yesterday, you would have heard Reverend Gunn preaching about this, all the legalistic things. Now, pleasing God requires that we sincerely desire him. It means we open our hearts to knowing the truth and wholeheartedly seek him. When we turn our hearts to God, we become receptive to his love and to his spirit, which have already been wooing us. In Hebrews 4:11, 4-8, we see the examples of Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, who are indeed heroes of faith, all of whom God chose to bless with rewards. In Abel, we see the worship of faith. In Enoch, the walk of faith. In Noah, the witness of faith. And in Abraham, the obedience of faith. Now, God is calling us to walk with him. God doesn't want us merely to live. God wants every activity and involvement of our lives to belong to him. God wants us to submit our wills to him and to let him be our teacher, our wisdom, our strength, our provider, our lover. God's unchanging order to us is obedience to him, then walking with him, then witnessing for him. We are to cease from living in the flesh and to live in the spirit. Enoch resisted the sinful gravity of his culture and walked with God. He set his goal on the city of God. So he walked the same path as God, striding in step with God's pace. Enoch was able to do it because he believed that God exists in all his creative and personal power, and he believed God rewards those who earnestly seek him. So Enoch's physical disappearance into God's presence is a promise for us. We too will ultimately be physically with God. But Enoch's testimony also promises us intimacy with God now. Our spirits become one with God, and we begin our unbroken eternity with God when we are born again. Just as Enoch did not die by faith, we too can be assured that we will have everlasting life with God in heaven. Now, those who please God, they have God at the center of their lives. Do you have God at the center of your life? And for those who don't please God, no matter what words they might say, have themselves at the center of their lives. So do we want to obey God? Do we want to walk with God? Or do we feel we are good enough? We don't need God around us. Enoch, one of the heroes of faith, not only lived a righteous life, but also moved and acted with a steady eye on the future. His faith had its foundation in the invisible God with whom he walked with and whose word he obeyed, and knowing that God will reward those who earnestly seek him. So, brethren, know ye that without faith it is impossible to walk with God and to please God. You know, there is a saying, if we please God, it does not matter who we displease. And if we displease God, it does not matter who we please. You know, this is a very interesting saying. So I leave you with two questions before you leave this sanctuary. For the believers, are you walking with God daily in faith to God's destination, where God is leading you, in the same path with God and in step with God's pace, waiting upon the Lord, letting the Holy Spirit lead you? This is a question for believers. If you have been born again, but yet you do not experience the joy, you do not experience the relationship with God. God is not full but part-time. God is full-time. And the second question, at the coming rapture, which could be any time, will you be caught up in the air to meet our Lord Jesus Christ and his angels, or will you be left behind with the devil and his angels? These are two serious questions. The second one is more serious. Where will you be if the rapture takes place today? It's not a fairy tale. This is the word of God. It's a warning to all of us. We need to seriously ask this question. Though I may be seated here in the pews, but am I really a born-again child of God? So in closing, I would like us to read Psalm 71, 1-5, which was read to us by our chairman just now. Let us read this verse prayerfully, okay? Psalm 71, 1-5. Let us read this prayerfully. See, in your weekly, okay? Psalm 71, verses 1-5. Together, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. Let us pray. Lord, we just commit ourselves to thee, O God, especially for us who are born-again Christians who do not have this close walk with thee. O God, we pray for thy Spirit to speak to us, Lord, because thou art with us everywhere, all the time, and that we need to be conscious of thy presence, Lord, so that in knowing that, we will not make any attempts to do anything that will displease thee and decide to live by the flesh. And we pray, Lord, for those who are not sure or who will be left behind, Lord, should thou return this very moment, that they will not delay any more, Lord, but come and surrender their lives to thee and to accept thee as their Lord and Savior, so that they too will be counted as one who will be lifted up to join thee and thy angels. So, Lord, speak to us, O God, that we may truly be convicted, that we will not delay, but in boldness and in humility come and surrender our lives to thee. In thy mercy, hear our prayers, dear Lord, for we ask with thanksgiving in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.